Keith and I wanted to start this morning by reading some verses from Revelation. You don't have to turn there, you can just listen. This is Revelation 1, 12 through 18. It's John seeing the risen and ruling and reigning Christ. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" That's who we've just sung to this morning. That's who we long to hear from. That's who we proclaim. That's who we go to Florida in order to be able to tell other people about him. And that's who Hebrews, this book that we've been in, has over and over and over again been telling us is better, better than anything or anyone else. This morning, we're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just be in the first part of Hebrews 11, 1 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me this morning. Several weeks ago was the 128th running of the Boston Marathon. I don't know if you know this or not. April 15th, it was ran. And there were 26,490 people who started that race. And there were 25,530 people who ultimately finished the race. The runners who were part of that race came from all 50 states in the U.S. and also came from 129 different countries. The first person to finish crossed the finish line in 2 hours, 6 minutes, and 17 seconds, which is only averaging 4 minute and 48 miles for 26.2 straight miles. The last person to finish crossed the finish line in 7 hours, 11 minutes, and 6 seconds, which is averaging 16 minutes a mile. Maybe that's more your pace if you run a marathon. But what do all these runners, or what did all these runners, from first to last, from all over the world, have in common as they ran this race? They were motivated by the finish line. That though as they were running, there may have been all sorts of reasons for them to stop running and to give up, they kept going because they knew what lay ahead of them at the finish. Even though in the midst of the race, they could not actually see the finish line. Right? Runners endure in a race because of an unseen finish line that they know is a reality. Runners endure in a race because of something that is unseen in the midst of the race, but that they know is a reality. As we look at Hebrews 11 this morning, we're coming to what is one of the most famous parts of Hebrews, maybe, often known as the Hall of Faith. And as we turn here, we need to be reminded that part of the goal of Hebrews is to motivate Christians to keep going, to endure, right? We've heard this before. We heard it last week in Hebrews 10:36. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And so when we get to Hebrews 11, the purpose of this chapter is not so much to tell us, look at how great these people were and what they did. Rather, the purpose is to show us people who endured in their faith and to help us see what it was that kept them going, even though there may have been many things or times when they wanted to give up. And what we see is that, like runners in a race, they kept going in their faith by looking to unseen realities. Faith endures in this life by looking to unseen realities. That's the big idea we see as we look at this passage this morning. And this chapter and what it says is so important for us and for our lives, because there are likely many times that we are tempted to say, I give up. Whether it is giving up on our faith entirely and walking away, which Hebrews has been warning us about, or if it's giving up on some calling that God has placed in your life, whether it be your marriage or as a parent or in the vocation that God has given to you, or giving up in some battle against sin, or giving up in some area where we're seeking to obey God, or just giving up in praying when our prayers aren't answered. There are so many times in life where it can feel easier to give up than to keep going. And so we need to hear the message of Hebrews 11, that faith endures by looking to unseen realities. And so would you read with me this morning God's word for us? Hebrews 11, 1 through 16 is what we'll read together. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a heavenly city. Father, we pray that this morning you would awaken or reawaken us to be able to see by faith what is unseen by our eyes right now. That we would see the type of realities that your word speaks to us, the type of realities that are both present now, but the realities also that we look ahead to in the future, and that we would endure, keep going, keep trusting Jesus in light of these unseen realities. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we can see as we look at verses 1 through 3 of what we just read is really this kind of basic definition of faith. I'm saying it's what faith sees, is another way to put it. If you and I want to know what is faith, right? We use that word as Christians. What is faith? More specifically, what is biblical faith? What do we mean when we use that word? Hebrews 1 through 3 gives us a helpful basic definition. And we can see, first of all, faith is confidence in unseen realities. Faith is confidence, conviction, seeing unseen realities. Use that word realities for a reason, because they're real even though we don't see them with our eyes. We hear faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Well, if we're hoping for something, we don't see it right now, right? That's what Romans 8 says as well. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And then Hebrews also tells us faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is seeing something that can't be physically seen with our eyes, and yet knowing it is just as real and true and as much of a reality as what I can see with my eyes, right? So you and I might think of it just in this way. I know that this cup of water exists because I can see it physically with my eyes. Right? Like, I know it truly exists because I can see it, I can look at it, I can touch it, I can taste it, and I know, okay, that is real. Now, many people would say the only things that we can be convinced and assured of are real are the things we can see or touch or hear or smell, right? That the only things we can be sure of are reality is what we can observe, and that everything else, well, we can't be sure of. Maybe it's real, maybe it's not. Faith says, no. No, I can be just as convinced and sure of what is unseen as I can of what I can see with my two eyes. To which we might ask, how can faith be that confident? And don't hear me say this wrong. Faith still wrestles with doubts. It's not that we never wrestle with doubts, but ultimately we're pursuing confidence. Well, how can faith be that confident of unseen realities? Because faith is being confident of unseen realities on the basis of God's word. Faith is quite simply believing God and believing what he says. It's confidence that comes from trusting in God and trusting in his word, and ultimately trusting in Jesus, who is God's final word, like we already talked about in the beginning of the series on Hebrews. Now we should stop here and maybe recognize several things with that. First of all, we have good reason for believing in the truth of God and the truth of his word. And I would encourage you to reference back maybe to the series we did on truth in the fall, or to read a good apologetic book like Tim Keller's The Reason for God, to think about what are some of the good reasons we have for believing God exists and the truth of his word. The second thing then is that we should recognize everyone believes certain things are true that they can't see with their eyes. Right? Everyone across the board believes certain things are true that remain unseen. This is where the preacher's reference to the creation of the world is so great. Because no one was there to see the world created. No one has a video of creation that we say, look, I see, watch it. Everyone believes something about the creation of the world. Christians believe on the basis of God and his word that God spoke the world into existence. Right? Everything we see was created from what we can't see God. Many other people believe on the basis of human theories that the world was created in a different way or came into existence a different way, often referring to a big bang. This is where Jonathan Parnell puts it in a really good way, because he says, either way you look at it, the only option for the origin of the universe is that it was caused by something unseen. So whatever your position is, it's a position of faith. The question is whether you have faith in a theory invented by man about a hypothetical particle, or if you have faith in the word of God. Which that then gets us to the third thing here. Christian biblical faith is not blind faith. It's faith rooted in an object, or ultimately rooted in a person and what he says. That we're taking what he says as true, right? And so maybe you can picture this in this way, the difference between faith that's rooted in an object and or a person and faith that is blind. If someone tells me that there are corn seeds somewhere in the ground, I can't ultimately see those seeds with my eyes, right? They're underneath the ground. They're hidden by the ground. How can I know that those seeds are there? Well, now, obviously, one way is I could dig it up and try to find if there are seeds there. But another way is I can know by faith that I can trust that person and what they're saying and know that there are corn seeds really there, though I can't see them, on the basis of what they have told me, right? That's not blind faith. That's faith in someone else and their word. Blind faith would be if I walk up to a random patch of dirt and say, there's a corn seed under here, though I have no basis at all for making that claim. Biblical Christian faith is not blind faith. It's reasoning on the basis of God and his word. And so being convinced that what God says in his word is true. Just as true as what we can physically see with our eyes, though those things remain unseen to us. Now let's apply that just for a moment before getting into the second thing about faith. This is why faith should lead us, Christians, to be people of hope. Because on the surface, what we see with our eyes may cause us to feel hopeless. Whether it's what's happening in our lives, whether it's what's happening in our families, whether it's what's happening in our schools, whether it's what's happening in our country, whether it's what's happening in our world, or wherever else you might look that makes you feel hopeless. Because on the surface, there are a lot of things that can make us pessimistic and feel hopeless. But faith believes behind what we can physically see on the surface lays all sorts of reality that is just as real that we don't see with our eyes. Realities like the truth that God exists and is sovereign and is at work, always accomplishing his plans, and that his plans are always ultimately good. Those are realities we see by faith, and those are realities that can give us hope and keep us going no matter what we're facing in this life. And maybe that's just what you need to hear this morning. That there is reason for hope despite what may make you feel hopeless, because there's a God who exists, who is sovereign, and who is accomplishing his plans in this world. Now, after giving us this definition of faith, the preacher says, all right, let me show you now some examples of faith. And as we look at them, we can see what it is that faith receives. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith believes God exists, and faith believes that God rewards those who seek him. To which we then might ask, okay, well, what are those rewards that we receive by faith? And we can see these by looking at some of the examples that we read through. These are unseen realities we receive by faith, ultimately by faith in Jesus Christ. First, we can look at Abel's example and see faith receives God's approval. Hebrews tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Abel received God's approval. He was declared righteous because of his faith. What's interesting is that Abel's faith led him to offer up a sacrifice. And if we look at Genesis 4, we know that that's the firstborn lamb of his flock. And the preacher is saying from the very start of the Bible, we receive God's approval through faith in a sacrifice. In this way, Abel's faith was looking forward to what the book of Hebrews has already talked about, the perfect once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus by which we are saved. Abel is the first example in the Bible that we are not saved by works, but we are saved by faith, ultimately faith in Christ. Now, why is that important? Because everyone, every single one of us is living for approval in some way. Like, this is human nature, to live for approval in some way. That maybe it's living for the approval of a parent or living for the approval of a spouse, whether current or future, if we're not married and hope to be married. Or living for the approval of our kids. Or living for the approval of a boss. Or living for the approval of peers. Or living for the approval of people online. Or just our culture in general. And so often how we gain and keep people's approval in this world is by working for it. Perform. You show yourself good enough, you receive approval in response to that. Well, one of my favorite examples of this comes from the TV show, The Great British Baking Show. If you've seen this show or not before, but what's interesting is bakers come on this show and they're working really, really hard to get the approval of the judges in the show. And the ultimate form of approval in this show is a handshake from one of the judges, Paul Hollywood. And so the bakers are working really hard, dreaming, thinking, how do I get that handshake? Because the handshake is this ultimate sign of approval. And yet what's interesting is that if the bakers end up getting a handshake, then they talk about the pressure they're under to keep performing, to continue to have the judge's approval. That's a picture of how we live our lives at times. Constantly working to try to gain or keep approval. But what we find immediately in this passage on faith is that God's approval is not something that we gain or keep by trying hard. It's something we receive through faith in Christ. And so if your faith is in Christ, here's the incredible reality. God is pleased with you and always will be because he's pleased with your faith in his Son, who he's ultimately pleased with. Faith then also receives God's presence. Next, we're given the example of Enoch, which might seem like a weird person to include in your hall of faith. Not sure that he would have been included in mine if I was coming up with this, right? Enoch, who's that? Random guy in Genesis 5 in a long list of people. Well, we're told at the end of Enoch's life that he didn't see death, but was taken up by God. Picture that with me. One moment, Enoch is here on this earth. Poof. Next moment, he's gone and he's with God. Which is a wonderful picture of how we can view death through Christ. One moment we are here on this earth and we die, and next moment we are with God in heaven. Now, when we reference back to Enoch's life, we see that during his life, Enoch walked with God. That's Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God. See, from Enoch's example, we find faith is about a relationship. Faith is not ultimately trusting simply in certain facts or propositions. It's trusting in a person, trusting in God. And one of God's greatest promises in the Bible that we receive by faith and that can help us to endure is this. When God says over and over and over and over and over again, I am with you. I am with you right by your side. In the story of the Lord of the Rings, which if you're familiar with the story, if you've read it, you've seen the movies, you know is this story about a character named Frodo who's ultimately on this difficult journey to destroy a ring. One person summarizes all the Lord of the Rings with one sentence saying, short people face serious opposition while trying to return jewelry. I think that's a pretty good summary of Lord of the Rings if you want one. But at one point in this story, as they're in the midst of this difficult journey, Sam, who is Frodo's friend with him, starts to wonder out loud whether Frodo will be included in someone's kind of Hall of Fame one day. He's like, man, I wonder if they'll sing songs about you, Frodo, someday, and about how courageous you are and all that you did. And Frodo stops Sam in that instant, and he turns to him, and he says, you've left out one of the chief characters, Samwise the Brave. I want to hear more about Sam, because Frodo wouldn't have got very far without Sam. What enables Frodo to endure on this difficult journey that he's on? The presence of Sam with him. When we read about all of these examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who is the chief character behind all these examples? God, who is with these people, enabling them to endure by his presence. Church, what enables us to keep going when things get difficult or when they look dire and hopeless in our lives? Whether that be our relationships or whether that be when our job is difficult or when life feels overwhelming or when the future seems so unsure or when it really feels like things are falling apart and when it feels easier to give up than to keep going. What enables us to keep going? God is with you. The same God who spoke the world into existence, who split the seas, who defeated giants, who raises the dead, the same God who did all these things we read about in Hebrews 11 is with you and me right now. And faith then recognizes we also receive his power, not just his presence, but his power. We can see this especially in the example of Abraham and Sarah. In verses 11 through 12, we're told that by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham and Sarah received power from God to have a baby when they were 90 and 100 years old. So often we read past these things and we don't stop to think about just like how incredible this is. So again, picture that with me a moment. 90-year-old Sarah walks into her living room where 100-year-old Abraham is sitting on the couch and says, it's positive. Right? How in the world? The preacher of Hebrews says it pretty bluntly. He says, they were as good as dead. And yet from them came life beyond measure. How did that happen? Because they were trusting God and relying on his power. Faith is a way of living where we do not rely on our own power, our own wisdom, or our own ability, but on God's. And so the biggest question of our lives when God calls us to do things is not how in the world am I going to do that, but is God powerful enough and is he with me? And faith in God's power is then what enables us to endure as we constantly rely on his power. Faith then receives God's promises. Faith trusts what God says he will do. Now when he says something, he's going to do it. Noah received God's promise to deliver him by trusting in God's word. Abraham received God's promise of a child and a land and nation by trusting in God's word. We receive God's promise of eternal life and all that means by trusting in his word. Like as we look out to the future and we don't know what comes down the future for us in this life, We ultimately know that all of God's promises are true and that he's faithful to every last one of them. Because what we find is that in Christ, all the promises of God find their yes. That means if your faith is in Christ, you can read the Bible with an eye towards God's promises. And every time you find one, underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever you need, and say, this is true for me. I can bank on this. God is going to do it. Even when it seems most unlikely that he will. Now let's stop and ask, what do all these things that faith receive have in common? God's approval, God's presence, God's power, God's promises. What's the common denominator there of all of them? God! God is not just the object of our faith, he is the reward of our faith. Faith ultimately desires God because faith believes God exists and that he's the greatest being there is. There's no one like him. And so faith wants him. And so keeps going because it wants to experience more of him and to one day see him face to face. That type of faith not only endures, but also obeys in the present. Or another way to put that is faith acts. Faith displays itself in obedience to God. We're going to hit on this more next week, and so we're going to go really quickly here, but I just wanted to point this out because we see it so clearly in the examples of Noah and Abraham. Noah built an ark in obedience to God. Another way for us to understand how crazy that is to put it this way. Noah spent years, maybe even 100 years of his life, building a giant boat in the middle of dry land that was far away from water. On the surface, that makes no sense. So why did he do it? Because God said, it's going to rain, and I'm going to bring a flood. This was an extraordinary act of obedience, and yet it was rooted in a simple act of faith. God said something, he will do it, therefore I will obey. Abraham left everything familiar to take his family somewhere he didn't even know they were going. He left his home. He left his closest friends. He left his siblings, his parents, his culture, everything familiar. And when people asked him, hey, Abraham, where are you going? He said, I don't know, but God will show me. That seems insane on the surface. Why did he do it? This was an extraordinary act of obedience. And he ultimately did it because God said, go, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will give you a land, and I will bless you. An extraordinary act of obedience rooted in a simple act of faith. God has said something, God will do it, therefore I will obey. Obedience, whether it seems extraordinary or ordinary, which often in our lives I think it seems far more ordinary, is rooted in a simple faith. God has said something, he will do it, therefore I will obey. Like what fuels us to obey by seeking to make disciples as we proclaim the gospel? Whether that is in someone leaving everything to go across the globe to make disciples in a foreign nation, or whether that's right here seeking to make disciples proclaim the gospel in our families, with our friends, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our schools. What fuels that type of obedience? That our risen Savior who is ruling and reigning has said, go and make disciples, baptize them and teach them all about me, and I will be with you. What leads a Christian to open up their home and practice hospitality by welcoming other people in, even when it is challenging, inconvenient, and maybe uncomfortable? A faith that says, God has called me to do this, and he will bless it, therefore I will do it. What leads a Christian to serve within the church, even though it takes up their time and energy? A faith that says, God has gifted me, and he has called me to serve others, and he will use me. Faith acts in obedience because faith reasons in this way. I believe God's word is true. I believe God will keep his promises. I believe God will be with me and give me all the power I need. Therefore, I will obey. Faith always displays itself in obedience. And so let me ask you and ask me, where has your faith in God led you to obey God? Or where currently Is your faith in God leading you to obey him? Because faith should always be moving towards obedience, saying yes to what God has said to us. Lastly, we see that faith looks. While faith believes what is unseen in relation to our past and in relation to our present, faith is ultimately looking to the future. We see that in verses 13 through 16 of what we read. Let's read these again. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." The faith of the examples in Hebrews 11 is a future-oriented faith. And so, too, is our faith today as followers of Christ. Because faith looks beyond this world. It looks beyond this world. It doesn't just look to something in this world. It looks beyond this world. It looks to a home, to a country, to a city that God is preparing for us outside of this life and this world. Faith doesn't ultimately seek its reward in this life. Rather, we look beyond this life and beyond this world to a better future reward that God has promised. We long to experience the fullness of his approval, the fullness of his presence, the fullness of his power, and the fullness of all of his promises when we live in a new heavens and a new earth and God dwells with his people. That's why we don't give up. That's why we don't get too comfortable in this life. That's why faith often looks strange in this world. Faith looks strange in this world. We heard it with these people of faith. They live like strangers and exiles. We will look like strangers and exiles in this world when we live by faith in God and his word. Because the way that we think and what we value and want and prioritize and the way that we live and what we spend our money on and what we say yes to and what we say no to looks different. Or does it? Christians in this world should be a little bit like a sports fan who travels to an away game. They're going to look and feel a little out of place. But if they wear their team's jersey, they're cheering for their team, they're going to look and feel and be treated like a stranger. Why? Because they're away from home. And until they get home, they will seem strange. Church, it's okay. In fact, it's good if we look and feel strange in this world at times. Right? Like, it looks strange when our parenting is not ultimately about having the most successful kids possible, but about having kids who know, love, and follow Christ. Granted, that's outside of our control, but God uses us as part of his plan for that. That looks strange because that should shape our decisions. Like, it should shape decisions we make when it comes to sports, technology, and what our kids can and cannot do as they grow up. And let me say, it is okay to look and feel strange as a parent because this world is not our home. It looks strange when we're less concerned about fitting in and we're more concerned about pleasing God. Like middle schoolers and high schoolers, there may be times now, or if you go to college, when you get to college where you look and feel strange because you're not living in the same ways that everyone else is because your desire is to please God. Let me tell you, it is okay to look and feel strange because this world is not our home. It looks strange when retirement is not the end-all be-all of our lives. And that when we make it to retirement, we don't spend whatever years we have left enjoying and getting the most out of this world here and now, but rather use however many years we have left to continue serving Christ and serving other people. That looks strange. it's okay to look and feel strange because this world is not our home. It already does and is only going to increasingly look strange to stand up for what God says is good and true, especially in areas of sexuality and gender, but many other areas as well. In a world that is increasingly confused by what is good and true. Church, it's okay if we look and feel strange because we are not at home. Faith endures when it looks and feels out of place in this world, because faith knows this world is not my home, and I'm looking ahead to the place that is my home. Faith endures by looking to an unseen future. There have been times in my life when I'm going to go for a run, that if I know it's going to be a longer run, it's going to be one that takes more time and it's going to be more difficult and challenging, I'll do something intentional at the start of that run. You might think this is a little ridiculous. I'll picture what I'm going to eat at the end of the run. Right? Like I'll picture, usually for me that's a hamburger and fries of some sort. And so I'll picture that. This is what I'm going to eat when I get to the end of that run. And then here's what I'll do. When things get difficult, like when it feels long or my body starts to feel tired and sore or whatever, and I want to give up, I'll picture a burger and fries. And I'll picture what's it going to be like to take the first bite and what's that going to taste like. And as I picture that in my mind, though I can't see it right now, I picture it, it enables me to keep going a little bit more. Now, again, you might think that's ridiculous, but here's what I would guess. You do that in some other area of your life. Because what do we do sometimes to make it through a long day in our lives? Whether that's a long day at home or a long day at work. We might picture the end of the day and being able to sit on the couch and relax for a little bit. Or what enables us to get through a difficult week? Well, we might picture going out to eat on a Friday night, and so that helps get us through the week. Or what enables us to just get through maybe a difficult season in life? We might picture a vacation or a weekend away that we have, and that enables us to keep going, right? What is it that enables us to endure in those moments? A picture of the future and what is coming. Why do we do that? Because we are people of hope. We are people of hope. And it's ultimately hope that enables us to endure. And it's our faith that gives us hope no matter what, because it tells us we have a better home, a better country, and a better city God has prepared for those who keep trusting in our better Savior, Jesus Christ. If we want to endure in our faith, one of the best things we can do is spend time thinking about our future. To spend time thinking about heaven and what it will be like to be home with God. In fact, if you want a simple takeaway from this message, here it is. Spend some concentrated time this coming week thinking about heaven and the future God has promised and prepared for those who trust in Christ. We're going to do this together as a church in our next series after Hebrews in June and July, but it's something we can do individually as alone or by ourselves. To picture, like if your faith is in Christ, there is a moment coming for you where you and I will see the same Jesus that we read about in Revelation 1 face to face in all of his glory. Where God's approval, him saying, "This is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased," will be full. Where his presence will be only all that we experience all the time. Where his power will be full, and where every last one of his promises will come true forever. That is reality. And if we want to endure through all the realities we see in this life, we do so by looking ahead to that unseen reality and grabbing hold of it by faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for being the God of all hope. We praise you that even when life in this world may seem or feel most hopeless, that we can look to what is unseen, that we can look to you, that we can look to what you promise us in the present, and that we can look to the future you promise us and find hope. Father, I pray that you would make us people of hope, that our faith in you and what you say have said would fill us with hope, so that we might be people who in this life live like strangers and exiles, because we are not at home, but we're looking ahead to our home. God, would you do that? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.